There are many, many people who will probably tell you, if you ask them, do you have a lot of peace in your life? And they would say no. They were honest. And some people look for it in different ways. I think the vast amount of wine drinking in this area is a search for peace. There's a search to relax, unwind. What is that? Well, it's a search for peace. Fundamentally, we are born without it. We are born sinfully and at enmity with God and no peace. Babies come into the world and say, oh, they sleep so peacefully. Yeah, but they scream with no peace. And then children today in our communities are growing up in a peaceless world. And their families lack peace. Husbands and wives today. I don't know if you've been in many peaceful homes. I remember one particular home when I was growing up. It was a haven. It always seemed like there was just a calm spirit there. It was so much fun to visit this particular house with this family. I later found out that they were believers. But a house that has peace, a home that has peace, comes from people who have peace. A world at peace would only ever come if people could have peace. That's why there's never been a time in human history where there hasn't been some killing or some war going on. Because there's just no inner peace. People lack peace. Then you have the folks who, believers, who they try to make their decisions based on whether or not they have peace. The problem is, how will you have peace if your thinking is off? And the verse here is basically saying, if my mind is stayed on God, I'll have a mature type of a peace. I'll have perfect peace. If my mind is fixed on God. It's said slightly differently in Psalm 57. You could turn there. Psalm 57. My heart, Psalm 57:7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. This is coming from a person who's made a decision to put their mind on Christ, and they're not going to revisit that decision again. I have peace about my finances because I've made certain decisions about them that I'm not going to revisit. I have peace about my wife and who she is to me, and I've there's no conflict there because we've made certain decisions that we're just not going to revisit again. I'm not saying we never have any conflict, but I'm saying in terms of the relationship, it's a secure relationship. It's not going anywhere because we're not going to revisit that again. Yet I think as believers, we tend to revisit our convictions and revisit the way we think about God on a daily basis. And I think it's because we haven't decided that's what we want to do. Every struggle that you or I have in life, every problem, every trouble that I experience here, begins very quietly in my soul. Let me say that again. I want you to understand this. Every struggle that I have in my life, I'm not talking about the conflicts that we all face on a daily basis, cars breaking, things like that. When my soul is in trouble, that started inside me, not outside me. Get it? Get what I'm saying? That starts here, not out here. I have a conflict at work. I have a problem with a coworker, and you know, we're not getting along and fighting all the time, and that's the problem. No, that's not the problem. This is the problem. That trouble started here. If I'm upset or I'm restless or I lack peace, that's the result of this being wrong. Angry, frustrated, mentally exhausted. What is that from? Is that from everything that's going around out here? No. That's a result of what's going on here. If this is true, then what I'm telling you is correct. Why is it so bizarre for us to hear that Lee is edifying people? Oh, it's so wonderful. She's about to die and she's edifying people. Lee's edified people her whole life. Not going to change at the last minute. She's made a decision years ago that she's just not revisiting. I'm glad to hear it, but it doesn't surprise me. What would surprise me is if I heard she was throwing things and swearing at people. And then I would say that's what brain cancer does, because it wouldn't be her, because I know she wouldn't revisit the decision to edify. I think the problem is we like to blame the externals, to be honest with you. And that's what happens. And the more you blame your externals on the way you think and feel, the further away from a solution you're going to be. How many understand this? This is not going to be a long message. I don't have much more to say than this. I'll probably add a few things. Like, here's my notes for today. I'm right here, and I got to go down to here. The real issue is if our mind is occupied with God, if I have the mind of Christ, the Word of God says, I will have peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, is it? How many of you have conflict in your life? How many had conflict this morning when they woke up? How many have some difficulty? How many have physical pain? You have some conflict, right? How many of you are married to a physical pain? Beep, beep, beep. Easy, beep. We know. There's no need for you to point it out or bring any more attention to it than there already has been drawn. So Karen is in the hospital with her father-in-law, and she's dealing with this incredible, chaotic father, my father-in-law. Her father-in-law has been dead since 1980. But she never met her father-in-law, unfortunately. She would have liked him. You would have liked my father, I think. Huh? One day you'll meet him, I hope. And she's dealing with all this stuff with her dad, and the doctor's not there, the wrong doctor, blah, 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 and it's beginning to get a little stressful, and I get a text. John 14:1. And her text said this: let not your heart be troubled, stirred up or agitated by the facts, or solicited. What word is being used there? Anybody know? Yeah. I think it is. There's another word very similar that could be used there interchangeably with Merimna, and it would mean the same thing. Let not your heart be stirred up or agitated by the facts. My family would get stirred up and agitated by the facts very easily when I was a kid. I have a predisposition to be stirred up and agitated by the facts. Many households are like that from our descent. And it's also, sometimes it's considered virtuous to be stirred up and agitated by the facts. Sometimes I get upset and stirred up and agitated by the facts when someone else hears the same facts that I've heard and they don't get stirred up and agitated by those facts. Ever happened to you? Sometimes you'll have a conflict in a marriage. Someone seems to not be getting stirred up and agitated by the same facts you're getting stirred up and agitated by, and it's stirring up and agitating you. The other person just won't get stirred up or agitated. And you can't understand, why are they not agitated by this? This is very agitating. Does this person care? And then you got to realize, well, some people's personalities, they just aren't going to get stirred up by much of anything. Sometimes those same people won't get stirred up and agitated by God, who wants to stir them up and agitate them. By the way, God wants you to be stirred up and agitated about the right things and not stirred up and agitated by the wrong things. That's why Paul, or, well, the Hebrew writer, mostly Paul, probably Paul, the Hebrew writer said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. He also said some other things. He, right around that same verse, he said, hey, provoke one another to good works. Guess what the word provoke means? Stir each other up. Agitate each other. See? So what should I have peace about and what should I not have peace about? And how do I find out what I should be peaceful about and what I shouldn't be peaceful about? Well, the issue is very simple. Right here. When I hear that the world is at war and I hear things going on in North Korea, I know people are going to die. I mean, I think people are dying all over the world right now in different various wars. How many wars are going on right now? Does anybody know? I think there's 40-some-odd wars going on right now in the world. You never hear about these little wars. A lot of them in African countries. Some of them are tribal. These little wars all over the place. Then you have cold wars and threats of war, and Jesus said wars and rumors of wars. Right? It's terrible. Does that stir you up and agitate you? Yes. To what degree? Are you losing sleep? Are you, you know, burying all your assets underground? I mean, what do you, how stirred up and agitated am I getting? Well, being stirred up and agitated by something, being concerned about something, is not the same as losing my mind or you know, going off the deep end or having your cheese slide off the cracker or whatever you want to call it. You know? Sometimes I'll see something happening, and I had a situation a while back where a leader that I have a tremendous amount of respect for said to his team, why aren't you concerned about what's going on? And the problem was is these people were concerned about the wrong thing. So sometimes I'm not going to be stirred up by what God wants to stir me up with because I'm being stirred up by something else. Let me give you an example. Let's say I work for a company, and right now they really need me to engage. They really need me to work hard. They really need me because they're going through seasons that every company goes through. Let's say it's the cafe. And you have some workers in the cafe, and all of a sudden you find out they're not putting 100% in. And they'll come and they'll greet people, but they're not doing it with any energy. And they'll get to the order when they get to the order, and the cook sees the order there, and one of your folks is helping you, says, the order's been there. I'm going to give it a couple minutes before I start. I got to go over here and drink my soda. You get this whole attitude in your organization. Now, Casey, let me ask you a question. Would that stir you up and agitate you? But you know what? They're stirred up. They're already stirred up and agitated about something. They're agitated about what they can get for themselves. They'd be agitated about their own, why aren't I getting paid more money? Why aren't I getting better hours? Why aren't I treated better? I'm just going to take my own little time. Oh, they're stirred up and agitated by something, but it's the wrong thing. Some people are stirred up and agitated about their own bottom line instead of the corporate bottom line. It's like the church. Oftentimes, you'll see me get up here, and I'll bang my hand on this thing, and I'll talk about things that are important, and I'll get 5 or 6 amens, and then folks will leave, and there'll be several people walk out of here, and it's nothing's going to stir them up or agitate them. I think they're stirred up and agitated by a roast that's in the oven. Or maybe they're being stirred up and agitated by their job. Or maybe they're being stirred up and agitated by the baseball game that's coming that afternoon. Or maybe they're being stirred up and agitated by their schedule or their own little agendas. They're occupied with something. They're just not occupied with the things that God would want them to be occupied with. This make sense? It's like eating and getting filled up with junk food. My mother used to get very agitated. Oh, God. If she was making a meal and you started eating 10 minutes before that meal, something out of the cabinet, bad. It was ugly. I never speak a bad word about my mother, but I want to tell you right now. I would not want to be me if I did that. Again. Why? Because she wanted us to be stirred up and agitated by what she was making. She wanted us to be excited about that dinner and eat a good meal and not, you know, chips. I hate to break this to some of you, but chips are not meals. Cheese and crackers is not a meal. No. Unless it's chip beef. What happens when you fill up on Cheetos? Other than... all you ate was Cheetos all the time. You'd end up looking like that, whatever that animal is on the package. You ever see that animal on the package? It's like an anorexic cheetah. It is. It's like a bulimic tiger. So I don't know what it is. It's a very ill-looking thing. I don't mean to be politically incorrect. The family crest, Harry's family crest. The Cheetos package is Harry's family crest. That's perfect. That's perfect. I don't know how I got on that. Junk food. What is stirring up and agitating you? I just want to ask you, what is it that excites you? What is it that gets your attention? What is it that captivates your mind? What is it that gets you focused on things? You have to be cognizant of that and understand that there are going to be times where God wants to draw your attention away to himself or draw your attention away to something else. And many times that's what the difficulties are on the outside. It's to draw your attention away so that you understand what's important on the inside. Is your mind stayed on him or not? There's a progression of bitterness. There's a progression of spiritual danger. And, you know, spiritual danger isn't an external thing. None of you are in any danger of being killed by the devil physically, most likely. Unless he gets at your heart and gets you to kill yourself by the things you eat and drink and so on and so forth over a long period of time. It could be argued that he kills people that way. But you know what he does more often than anything else? He just gets people occupied with the wrong things and convinces them that they're right things to be occupied. You follow what I'm saying? And I've had my fill of that, I'll be honest with you. It happens to me. I get busy with the wrong things, get very occupied with the wrong things, and then something happens that says, okay, what's important? What is the priority of the kingdom of God? What does God want you to be really occupied with? But if my thoughts remain unchecked when they really should be checked, if my attitude stays undefined and my confessions stay uncontrolled, I'm going to end up in a lot of trouble. So there's three components that I want to just mention this morning. Unchecked thoughts, which lead to undefined attitudes, which lead to uncontrolled confessions. Now, you all know the verses about checking your thoughts. Casting down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know that verse. You've heard that verse. I would suggest you find that verse in your Bible. I'm not going to give you the reference. And study that verse and look at it, because that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about, do you know how to recognize when your thoughts are not right? Let me ask you a question. Does anybody get any help from any particular place for that? Where's the first place that we get help with our thought life, correction in our thought life? First place. Huh? Okay, the Word of God, good. Isn't there an entity, an individual? Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the body of Christ. Those three things are the witnesses. You get a witness from the Word and a witness from the Spirit of God and a witness from your friends in the body of Christ that may say to you, your thoughts are not right. Well, how are they going to know your thoughts? You know how they know your thoughts are wrong? By the second part, your undefined attitude. I don't know when Casey's thoughts are bad, but I could probably tell if I got around her a little bit and I heard her confessions and saw her attitude that her thoughts were wrong. But see, God knows your thoughts are wrong the moment you think them. Actually, even before you think them. Right? So the little undefined attitude. I don't know how many of you have ever been up to my office upstairs at Cayuga Street, the agency office. When you walk through the door, there's an office right there, and there's a young lady who sits right there, and her name is Lindsay, or as we affectionately call her, Rinzi. She likes Chinese food. So you walk through that front door, and this year, you know, I'm all over the place today. I've done the anorexic thing. I have attacked the Chinese. I'll get a letter after church or something. You're very insensitive. And I'll probably get a comment about that too, but I don't care because it's been a long week. So we have to do annual reviews on the employees there and talk about the strengths and weaknesses. And I sat with Lindsay and I did part of her review, and I won't disclose it all because that's illegal, but I'll tell you what I did say. I said to her, you know what, Lindsay, you know what's really important to me? Every time I come through that door, I get a big smile and an amazing greeting from you whenever I come in the office. And she smiled at me and she said, I know, because if you come in a bad mood, you'll set the tone for the whole office, and I got to change that before you come in. So she'll even, if she knows that I have a rancid spirit when I come in that office, she'll call me in, she'll put a pretzel. She's got all kinds of junk food in her office. She's got Werther's and pretzels and stuff. I thought it was because she eats bad. It's bribery stuff. She does that with everyone on the team. That is amazing. I wish people in the body of Christ would do that when they saw each other. And by the way, Lindsay's a believer. I want to pray for her. You know, it's amazing. So what is she doing? She's recognizing attitude. She's discerning, and I think she's got a gift of discernment, like the Word of God says. She's discerning what's going on. And sometimes she'll walk in the office and she'll say, hey, tell me something. She's noticing whatever. It's discernment. I don't shut that down. It's her gift. See? But it's amazing that we have all been given the sense through the Spirit of God, to one degree or another, to kind of sense other people's attitudes. And we'll say to each other, hey, how you doing? Are you doing okay? And I'll ask that question, say, are you doing all right? And people, oh no, I'm fine. And they go immediately into denial. You know why? Because if they said, no, I'm not doing so well, they would have to examine their what? Thoughts. If it gets to the uncontrolled confession, which is the third part, we got unchecked thoughts that lead to undefined attitudes to uncontrolled confessions. If it goes to the confession and someone is like, blah, 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 I hate my boss, I hate my job, I leave my wife, all that stuff like that. By the time it gets there, now you gotta convince them that you know what's wrong. You know, the uncontrolled blabbering is almost too late. When it gets there, it's poison. It's infectious. And it isn't always done in a negative way. Sometimes it's done in Christian circles. You know, I really love the leadership of the church, but let's pray for them. That's like the covert evil operations of the devil in people's lives with each other. Right? Uncontrolled confession. So you have unchecked thoughts, undefined attitudes, then uncontrolled confessions. Something has done some remodeling and it's trying to rearrange my soul, rearrange the way I'm thinking. What real edification does, and I'm going to close with this, oikidos is the original language word. It means constructing a building, edifying. That's what edification is. It's reconstruction. It's remodeling. What real edification does is it helps me remodel my broken thought life. So when you're edifying someone, it's not just flattering them. Hey, great job. You did that. That's not edification. Edification is helping somebody remodel the thought life. Helping somebody rethink about themselves, rethink about Christ, who they are in Christ, rethink about forgiveness. You know, how many of you really understand that you're completely forgiven? How many of you think sometimes that you're not really forgiven, that there's something in your life that God hasn't forgiven? You know, it's like, this is a problem. It's flawed theology that's creating this thinking that isn't biblical. It's not right. And that leads to the undefined attitudes and then the uncontrolled confessions. Receive with meekness, James 1:22, the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to deliver your soul. That is the remedy for the thought life. Let's look at it. James 1:21. By the way, we had an excellent Sunday school this morning, adult Sunday school, for those who weren't here. I wish you could try to make it. We talked about the fear of God and what it is and what it isn't. Next week, we're going to discuss it a little bit further. Verse 21 in James 1 says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." It's really interesting phraseology. It's not a great job with the Greek, but there's a part of it that's very good. This notion of an overflow is very good, meaning it's flowing from something. The filthiness in the thought life, the naughtiness, as the King James calls it, the wickedness, as being mentioned here in the New King James, is an overflow of the heart, which, by the way, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, right? So this overflow of naughtiness, this overflow of wickedness, is dealt with by receiving with meekness the engrafted word, because the receiving with meekness the engrafted word corrects the thoughts. It corrects the decisions. Let's say you've made a bad decision of going to debt, unsecured, without a budget, with no thinking, because you've got to have something that you've got to have. And someone says to you, you know, the Bible really talks about stewardship and takes you through a few verses. And you have one decision to make. You can either be humble and receive that, or you can fight it and just resist it and make excuses. See, that's how simple it is to be corrected. You're either going to receive the correction or you're going to fight it and make excuses for yourself. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word will deliver your soul. Fighting it off, you will remain in bondage and remain in trouble. Someone has a shouting contest in the parking lot with their wife. This happened several years ago. And I took this man aside and I said to him, "I don't know what the issue is. That's none of my business unless you want it to be. But what is my business is that you're yelling at your wife in the parking lot in front of a couple of kids." I don't think anyone in this room heard it happen, and none of you know who it is, and you never will know. And I took this man aside, and I showed him in Ephesians where it says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I just said, let me just say this to you right now, because I've noticed a trend. You're being very unkind, not only to your wife, but to other people. I said, what does this verse say? And I made him read it. He started weeping. He received with meekness the engrafted word and did not make excuses for what he was doing. To his credit. Sometimes correction comes that quick, and sometimes your decision to be corrected is that quick. We don't have a lot of time to think about a lot of things sometimes, do we? There are a lot of times that split-second decisions. You're going to get corrected, and you're going to have to decide right on the spot. Am I going to live in denial? Am I going to blame other people? Am I going to make excuses for myself? Or am I just going to do what the Bible says? I'm going to agree with my adversary quickly. Because many times the adversary that I have is the Lord. He sets himself up as my adversary for a few minutes and confronts me. So when you get confronted about your bad thoughts and you realize my mind has not been stayed on the Lord, my prayer life has stunk, I'm not reading my Bible in the morning, I'm not doing Proverbs, I'm not reading anything, I'm not getting in the car and listening to Christian music, I'm not doing, and if you're at that point in your life and stuff's going on and of course you're not going to have any peace. Of course you're not going to feel good. You're going to be under stress. Of course all that's going to happen. I watched families go through things here, all kinds of stuff, everything from very serious loss to difficulty with stuff. I'll give you a great example of this. Larry and Bonnie Spencer. Now, those of you who don't know, they've been dealing with how many of you love it when people come in and rip your house apart and then you have to wait for them to put it back together again? Nothing makes me crazier. I got a guy coming this week. We'll see how I do. I'm praying to God that my mind is stayed on God, and I don't choke this guy. Because I can't stand being in disarray. I hate it. I'm OCD, and it's very hard for me to not have everything where it's supposed to be. So here's Bonnie and Larry. Now, I don't know if you know, Bonnie is very casual about where things are. If you've ever been to dinner there, you'll know that she likes things just right pertaining to certain things. Other things, she's very flexible, and I love that about her because I think the priorities are good. But when things are not... Now, Bonnie is a cook. Larry says that he's a cook. Larry's actually a good cook. Luke is a phenomenal cook. Casey, of course, is a culinary genius. That comes from Bonnie and Larry, and the most important part of their home is, guess where? The kitchen. A lot of great things happen in the kitchen at the Spencer's house. Their kitchen has been torn apart. And you know what? I've watched them go through it, and they were, at the beginning, a little bumpy. But now, you know what? Honestly, it's amazing. Edifying, happy, filled with peace, ready to be done with it, but rejoicing, happy, and filled with peace. Now, that's one kind of a situation. And you have to. They had to make a decision at one point. Are they going to let this ruin their testimony for Christ? No, they weren't. They would never do that. And I've seen other people go through other harder things or easier things or whatever you want to call it and stay the course and have a mind stayed on Christ. And it's fascinating to see it and beautiful to watch it. It is. But we don't always have a lot of time to think about how we're going to respond to something, which is why we have to be in the right place to begin with. All right, I'm going to stop there. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Please continue to pray for Lee. Pray for my father-in-law. I think they got things figured out. We'll know in a couple days, but we're pretty sure that a lot of what he's been dealing with over the past several months may have been discovered over the last couple days. So Karen and I are actually kind of excited about the possibility that something might get fixed here that has needed to be fixed. So keep him in your prayers. And, of course, Lee's family, all right? I guess today the Martins have their trailer out here. So, praise God. I guess there's smoked corn and some other stuff. Where's Josh and Kathy? They're outside already? Okay, if you can, this is food from his business that he's kind of given. If you feel compelled to, a few bucks would really, I think he might fight you on it. We can force him to take it. All right? So maybe be a blessing to them. I know they're just getting started with this. So if you can, great. All right? God, thank you for this day. It's kind of a simple message this morning, not a lot of verses, not a lot of theology, other than the fact that we want our thinking to be right with you and we want to be correctable. And it seems like this is a good week to talk about it for a lot of reasons, what a lot of people are going through. We ask you, help our mind to be stayed on you, not just so that we can have peace, but so we can glorify you, be a testimony of your faithfulness in the world. We pray you administer to hearts today and bless us as we leave here in Christ's name.